I'd like to read, please, in the book of Ezra in chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." Oh, chapter 6, please. Ezra chapter 6, and verse 3, "In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus, the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 70 cubits, and so on. Verse 14, "And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king." And chapter 10, please. Chapter 7, Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. "For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Now Nehemiah chapter 1, please. These are the words of Hanani, Nehemiah 1, verse 3, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven." Now I'd like to read further on, please, in the book of Haggai. Towards the end of the Old Testament, Haggai. Just before Zechariah and Malachi, Haggai chapter 1. Verse 3, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye have not filled. Ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm, and he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Now Zechariah, please. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, a foal." of an ass. And chapter 11 and verse 12, And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, Cast it into the potter, a goodly price, that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them into the potter, into the house of the Lord. And chapter 12, verse 10, towards the middle of the verse, And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And chapter 13 and verse 7, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Now I know the reading has been abundant, but we trust that that being the most important part of the message, God will bless his precious word. Now, obviously, my soul is very stirred as we've listened to the account of the sad condition in Squamish. A well-known missionary quote, The missionary will only be able to lengthen the cord as deep as the brethren at home will hammer the peg. And so as we seek by the help of God to see souls saved and assemblies planted afar, it stirs us to the core of our being to hear of assemblies at home ceasing to exist. And so I would like to, for a few minutes, in the first section of this meeting this afternoon, draw our attention very, very superficially to a portion of God's Word that has to do with the exercise of building the house. We read together of Cyrus as God laid on his heart the opportunity for people from Babylon to return to build a house. Who is there among you, saith the Lord? Now, for the sake of younger believers, sometimes we don't see the relationship that different books of the Bible have one with another. Just before the book of Job, there are three books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And those three books are historical, and at the end of the Old Testament, just before Matthew, there's another three books, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, really, if you're going to understand the return from Babylon, you have to study those six books. I was very sorry not to be able to be at the meetings at Victoria Drive, where our brother, Mr. Gilliland, was taking up sections of the book of Chronicles, and I will hope he'll correct me later. I have wondered if 1st and 2nd Chronicles have to do, even though they were events that happened when things in Jerusalem came to an end, but are 1st and 2nd Chronicles history books that were written at the time when the children of Judah returned from Babylon? Because if that is the case, the significance seems to be that God in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, now not so much emphasizing the political aspects of the kingdom, but how the kings of Judah dealt with a house, and how concerned were they about the house of God, and did they treat it in such a way light enough that because of their behavior in relation to the house, they lost the house? And brethren and sisters, and especially those of us of a younger generation, what is our attitude to the assembly? And do we really appreciate the tremendous blessing and value it is to have in our day and age in the city of Vancouver assemblies gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus? And what is our appreciation of God's house? For the lesson in 1st and 2nd Chronicles might be this, that a lesson we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And if we do not appreciate God's assembly as we should today, the Squamish experience could be repeated 12 and 13 times in the Lower Mainland. And companies of God's people could cease to exist and disappear because you and I knew not how to appreciate and put our weight and our lives into God's assembly. And so Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, along with the history told in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, tells us of a people that came back having learned difficult lessons and having learned that an underestimation of God's house could cost them very, very much. Now then, just very, very simply, if you would like to try and follow it through, if you took the book of Ezra, chapter 1 to chapter 6, you should include there a study about a man called Zerubbabel and Joshua the priest, but as well, Haggai and Zechariah. And then when you get to chapter 6, and in between chapter 6 and chapter 7, you write the book of Esther, because I think that's where Esther fits in between chapter 6 and 7 of the book of Ezra. And we're going to see the relationship in just a minute. And then Ezra chapter 10, chapter 7 to the end, to chapter 10, you have Ezra and Nehemiah. And then at the end of the book of Nehemiah, you could write Malachi. But let's go back again for a minute to Ezra chapter 1. Who is there among you that will go, that will rise up, that will build a house? As I listen to this announcement this afternoon, God knows that in my heart, if there was the freedom and the leading to do so, I would love, by the help of God, to move to Squamish and try and see something for God rebuilt. But I can't. And others here can't. But isn't there, as we've heard together, isn't there in Vancouver amongst all these assemblies, young couples that would be willing to forfeit maybe the comforts and extra earnings to see themselves planted by God in this situation to rebuild the house of God? And so as Cyrus sends out the invitation, God has his man called Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, but Zerubbabel, he rises to the need of the hour. And that is what we need today, is men and women that are willing to sacrifice earthly ambitions, maybe not commended full-time to the work of the Lord, so we speak, but to put all their all into seeing God's assemblies prospered and built up in these last days. And so Zerubbabel goes. And we've read together of how the work of God prospered. After a lull, God raises up Haggai. And Haggai seems to be an older gentleman with very brief but exhortive ministry. And as the people of God, having returned from Babylon, seem to be rather slow at getting going and building the house, Haggai, he comes in with his very practical ministry, and he says, consider your ways. And I would like to invite us all this afternoon, especially young men, could we consider our ways? I was reading this week of Richard Baxter and a quote of his that is well known. I preached as if I never would preach again, as a dying man to dying men. Think of the earnestness. Think of the fervor and zeal with which men of a bygone day confronted their service for God. And is it possible today, with so many toys and so many games, we're spending so much time in that which has nothing to do for eternity? And you remember the famous missionary quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And would there be this afternoon some young man willing to give up the entertainment, things that in their right might not be bad at all, but there are sapping energy, treasure, and time from you, and there's so much to do in God's assembly, and there's places like Squamish and many other places that need so much help, and God today needs men. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says the apostle, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The logical outcome of a child of God as he looks to Calvary and sees all that was done for me is to pour out my life in service for him. And so the apostle says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." To sacrifice today, but in a coming day to look back and to realize it really was worthwhile, and to prove God true to his word, and to see God help you accomplish something of input into the building of the house. Consider your ways. Are you really exercised today? Are you today what you once were for God? Maybe we've left our first love. Consider your ways. What is there today I need to correct? What is there today I need to look a little closer at? What is there today I could leave to one side so that I might be able to serve God more acceptably in my home assembly? But then Zechariah also helped in Zerubbabel's day. And if Haggai seems to be an older man with exhortive ministry, Zechariah, he seems to be a younger man with Christ-exalting ministry. Because, brethren, you show me a person that is enamored, that is drawn to the Lord Jesus, and I'll show you a person that is anxious to get involved in service for God. And I just very quickly read in the book of Zechariah in chapter 9 on how Zechariah in his ministry brings before the people the one that would come in one day on a lowly ass, the foal of an ass, as he rode into Jerusalem on his way in to go to the cross. And as they would listen to Zechariah of this one, their coming Messiah that would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And then as they would hear Zechariah tell them, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow." And then in a coming day, as they would look off into the distant future and hear Zechariah say, "Every eye shall see him." And as Haggai exhorted them to consider their ways, Zechariah filled their vision with the Lord Jesus. And would today that with fresh appreciation we might look again at Calvary. We might review again the tremendous price that was paid for our redemption. that our hearts might be drawn out to Christ, and that we might leave behind, again I say, things that maybe are not sinful in themselves, but they're hindering us in our service for God. And so is it of any surprise that when we read in the book of Ezra chapter 6 that the work of God prospered? When they listened to Haggai exhort them and they listened to Zechariah draw them out to Christ, they put their hand to the work and the work of God prospered. But then could I say just something about Esther? For a few years go by again. And you know Esther's story well. And Mordecai lays before Esther. He relays the message. And Esther's answer to Mordecai is, I'll go in. And if I perish, I perish. You know, I've often wondered if Esther hadn't been willing to put her life on the line. For we not only need men in God's assemblies, we need women too. Women like Esther, willing to risk their own lives. And Esther says, if I perish, I perish. Thy life was given for me, thy precious blood was shed, that I might ransom be and quicken from the dead. Thy life was given for me, what have I given to thee? Oh, let my life be given, my precious years be spent, world fetters all be riven, and joy with suffering blend. Thy life was given for me, I give myself to thee. And for someone this afternoon to say, be it Squamish, be it Malaysia, be it Mexico, Lord, by thy help I will, and if I perish, I perish. For Esther, by the help of God, along with Mordecai, they were able to see a tremendous deliverance. Soon after came Ezra. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach it. Are there young men here this afternoon that have made up their mind, they've prepared their hearts, I'm going to study this book, and I'm going to practice it, and I'm going to pass it on to God's people to build up the house? And as Nehemiah heard the report from Hanani and others, and his heart was heavy as he heard of the sad condition, Nehemiah rises and goes to build a wall. Not only attraction to the Lord Jesus, but separation from this wicked world, so that God's house might be built up, so that God's people might be blessed. Who is there this day? Let him arise, let him go up and build a house.